Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. I want to speak today on the Christian's secret. The Christian's secret is that we have the Holy Spirit, and other people do not have the Holy Spirit. And let me start then by just pointing out to you that there are three possible ways in which we can live our lives. We can live our lives, first of all, in disgrace. And many people choose to do that. They behave in such a way, and they adopt a certain code of behavior that makes them a disgrace. They become a disgrace to their families. They become a disgrace to the firms they work for. They become a disgrace to themselves. They become a disgrace to God, and they can become a disgrace to the church. It's possible to live like that, and many people do live like that. Unconverted people can live their lives disgracefully, and sometimes converted people can do the same. Or you can choose to live your life ungraciously, not disgracefully, but ungraciously. Now, ungracious means to be without charity. It means to be cold and aloof and without mercy. It means to be legalistic. It means to be self-focused and self-centered. And you know what that's like. We often meet ungrace when we move around in our social circles, or when we drive on the roads, or in our workplace, or in our families even. We meet ungrace, where there's no bend, where there's no giving. You know, you drive down the road and someone cuts in front of you, so you sit on your hooter all the time. That is ungrace, you see. Or a child in your home does something wrong, and so you get into a yelling thing with him. That's ungrace. Or some member of your family, husband or wife, does something wrong or stupid, and so there's a sort of a punishment that you inflict on each other. There's ungrace. Or there is something happens between you and some work colleague, and so you stand aloof from each other. You don't talk to each other. That's ungrace. And family members are like that. That's ungrace. You know, when you don't say thank you, that's ungraciousness. Or when you do something in an aloof, cold kind of superior kind of way for someone else, that's ungrace. We can live like that if we choose, and many people do choose to live like that. So you can live with disgrace, or you can live with ungraciousness, or you can live with graciousness. Now, gracious simply means to be full of grace. And what does grace mean? Grace means unmerited favor. It means love. It means acceptance. So you can live your life graciously, where you accept people, where you don't condemn people unnecessarily, where your arms are open and your heart is open, and you've got a magnanimous spirit about you. You can be gracious to people. You can say yes, please, and you can say thank you, and you don't blow your hooter at people, and where you don't get into a whole uptight thing because you're filled with grace, and so you live graciously. Now, it is true that some unconverted people can sometimes live like that by virtue of their temperaments and by virtue of the way they were brought up. But it is particularly incumbent upon Christian people to live like that, because we have a secret. And our secret is something that the world does not understand. And that's why I called it the Christian secret. It's not that it's a secret from us or from each other, because we've been taught that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you and gives you an ability, or gives you desires, or gives you a dynamic you never had before. But unconverted people do not understand us. Unconverted people do not know what makes Christians tick. And you can see that in almost every social or public report about Christians anywhere in the world. Do you know that there is a tremendous amount of stuff going on in the world today done by Christians? You can go to any disaster area in the world today and you'll find Christians there. You can go to any poor place in the world today, you'll find Christians there who are working there. But it's never reported in the newspapers, because Christians are not in favor with the politically correct mindset of the world today. And so Christians are often ignored, and they're not understood. And you can see this in any movie you watch where a Christian is portrayed, or a Christian pastor or preacher is portrayed. When you're watching that movie, you know that the filmmakers have not got it right again. They can't get it right. They always present some kinky sort of thing about a Christian pastor. He's either a strong fundamentalist and legalistic, or doesn't understand the world, or he's backward in some way, or there's some other thing, or he's immoral or something like that. They don't get us. The world doesn't understand us. And you must not be surprised if the world does not understand you. If you get into trouble for being a Christian, or accused of things for being a Christian, or misunderstood for being a Christian, sometimes even in the close circle of your own home, because the world does not understand us. The world can only understand us if they can spiritually perceive us, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But they can't perceive us. They don't understand us. They don't know what makes us tick. Because to them, we are odd. To them, we don't fit in. And they do not understand why Christians do the things they do, why they are willing to get involved with things that cost them or make sacrifices or whatever. How many times have non-Christian parents thrown their hands up in despair when their Christian child decides to become a missionary? Oh, that's terrible. Or even a minister. Oh, that's terrible. You know, because they do not understand us. And they don't understand us because they do not have what we have. We have a secret they can't determine or fathom or understand. And that is that we have a power within us that makes us operate in a certain way. But there are certain things that are true about that secret. There are certain components of that secret that we need to understand. In other words, that dynamic within us, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, that is part and parcel of a whole move of God. There are different components to it that we need to understand why we ourselves are different. Sometimes we can't even understand ourselves. When I became a Christian as a teenager, I had no instruction and I had no discipleship take place in my life for quite a while. But there was something that had changed within me which I could not understand. And as I think back on it, I discover that there are many Christians who can't understand what has happened to them. They just know they are different. They know that there are new hungers and new interests that they have, but they can't understand why they feel the way they do, or why they hunger the way they do, or why they now think differently from what they used to think. So we need to understand those components. And in these opening verses of Romans chapter 8, there are at least five elements that we need to understand about the secret that we have within us. I'm speaking to you about the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. The Church Universal worldwide has what we call a calendar. And in that calendar, the year is divided up into certain things which most churches adhere to and preach about. Now, after the Ascension, we concentrate on the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to the day of Pentecost. But I'm picking up some teachings about the Holy Spirit now. And Romans chapter 8 is one of the great classical chapters which tells us what it is to live life in the Spirit, to live with the secret, and how the secret works within us, how the Holy Spirit, who is unseen, the great third person of the Trinity, how he lives within us and what he does within us. Now, before we can fully grasp what the Holy Spirit does within us and how he works within us, it's important to lay down the foundations. That's why I said there are five components or five elements to understanding what the Holy Spirit does within us. And so the first one is this, that in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, the very first thing we need to get hold of again in our minds is that we are a people who are not condemned. Because the scripture says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now I know that you're a congregation that has been used to good Bible teaching over the years, and I know that most of you have been taught that Christians are not condemned. You've been taught about justification by faith. But I want to suggest that we need to just make sure that our grip on this truth is right and true, because it forms the foundation by which we can understand how the Holy Spirit comes into our life, how he fills us, how he works with us, and how he helps us to live the Christian life. Now, when we talk about not being condemned, we are moving into the language of the law court. You must understand that in all of God's dealings with us, you know, when we talk about God, when we talk about Christian things, we tend to talk sentimentally about God. And we tend to talk in terms of our human subjective experiences. I prayed to God and I felt his presence and I felt his peace within me. We talk like that. Or I'm disappointed God never came through for me. Or I've asked God to guide me and help me with this particular job. And we talk in terms of personal experience like that. I'm not saying it's wrong. All I'm saying is that our focus tends to be on ourselves and our subjective experience with God. But when you come to the Bible, you will discover that in all of God's dealings with us, although that subjective focus is not excluded, in all of God's dealings with us, he deals with us legally. He deals with us what we call forensically. He deals with us in terms of great principles of righteousness and justice in the law court. That's how God deals with us. Because there are great principles at stake. When we sinned against God in Adam and Eve, that was an objective forensic act. It broke a relationship. There is a natural response of justice to that. And so we live today under that condemnation as sinners. And unless we are rescued, we will die as sinners. Now, when God says to us through the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, he is talking about legal things, legal language. It's the use of legal language. There is no condemnation. Why is there no condemnation? Because there's no condemnation because we have been justified. Now, justification, which is also in Romans, is also a word of the law court. The Apostle Paul appeals to the law courts of his day to explain what happens to us as Christians. We have been justified. The opposite of condemnation is justification, and the opposite of justification is condemnation. The word justification means to be acquitted. To be justified means to be acquitted. That is how the Bible describes us in our experience with God and us in our plight before God. That is what happens to us. We are, as it were, before God in a law court. That is how the Bible describes our plight. When Paul uses the word justification, or here in Romans 8 verse 1, he uses the word condemnation, he is putting us in our imagination into a law court. And that's how we are to see ourselves when we talk about being converted or having our sins forgiven, or when we talk about being born again. We've got to keep that picture of a law court in mind. You see, because here you are, and you are at the bar, and you are before the great judge of all the earth. And that's how the picture is played out for us in the scripture. And so you are there to answer for your sins. And you've got three witnesses who are called again, at least three witnesses who are called against you. And in principle, these witnesses are the devil, who steps up to the great judge and says, "Oh, great judge of all the earth, you should condemn this person. They should be condemned." See, that's legal talk. Why should they be condemned? Why should this person be condemned? Because, oh, great judge, I met them at every corner in their life, and I tempted them to do this, and I tempted them to do that. I tempted them to harden their hearts. I tempted them to stop their ears from hearing your word. I tempted them to despise the church. I tempted them not to read the scriptures. I tempted them to fall into this kind of sin or that kind of sin. And at every point of the road, they fell into my traps. At every point of the road, they chose to go my way and not yours. Therefore, O judge of all the earth, you should condemn them. That's the law court, you see. Well, another witness steps up, and that witness is the Bible, the word of God. And the Bible stands before the great judge of all the earth and says to him, "O great judge of all the earth, this person needs to be condemned to eternal perdition." And why? Because I have been in this person's house for years, but they never read my pages. They never read your law. They never read your gospel. They never accept the advice from the scriptures. They accept no guidance. They despise me. They put me onto a back shelf somewhere. And so I've been left there, unread and unused and not understood for all these years, even though they had me there to give light to their pathway. You should condemn this person. And then a third witness steps up, and that third witness is your conscience. And your conscience steps up to the great judge sitting at the judgment seat and says, "Oh, great judge of all the earth, this person needs to be condemned because you put me into their heads. And as they grew up and found their way through life on their journey, I spoke to them. I said, this decision is wrong and that decision is right. You should not be doing this. You should be walking in this direction. And they chose in 99% of the times to walk their own way and to ignore me. So they deadened me. They hardened themselves against me until I could no longer function. And therefore, O great judge, you should condemn them. And the great judge of all the earth hears all the evidence and he ticks it off and says, that's true, that's true, that's true, because he's got your charge sheet in front of him. And he says then, says the great judge of all the earth, he says, my ruling is that the soul that sins, it must die, from the book of Ezekiel. And so I must pronounce the sentence of death, eternal death, upon you at the bar. But then, out of the shadows, there comes your advocate who's been waiting for his moment. The advocate walks up to the great judge of all the earth. He does not address him as judge. He addresses him as father. And he says to the great judge, oh, father, what the devil has said about these people is true. What the Bible has said about this person is true. What the conscience has said is true. For they have done all these things. But father, look, then he holds up his hands. And when the father sees the nail prints in the hands of his son and recognizes that the sentence that he was about to pronounce has already been paid, he writes across the charge sheet, acquitted, justified. And then a most amazing thing happens. The great judge of all the earth stands up from behind his throne. He takes off his judge's robe and he puts on a father's robe. And he comes and stands. He stands alongside of you. And he takes you by the arm. And on the other side, there is your advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his nail-pierced hands, taking you by the other arm. And they escort you out of the judgment hall, out of the courtroom, and out into the sunshine of liberty and grace. Never, ever to enter the courtroom again. That is what it means to be acquitted, to mean to be justified. Now, it is true that many of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ don't feel like that, but that is legally what happened to you. You've been acquitted. You've been justified. All of the demands of the law have been met, not in you, but in Jesus who has attributed it to you. It is the great judge who has attributed it to you. So you walk out of that courtroom with all the demands of the law being met. Now, of course, the devil's not going to be satisfied with that. And your conscience is not going to be satisfied with that. And so they run down the street after you saying, unfair, unfair. You should be condemned. You should not be forgiven. And that's the way we feel in our daily experience as Christians. We feel that we're not right. We feel that we're letting the side down. Our conscience keeps on haunting us. And the devil keeps on aiming his flaming arrows at our minds, telling us that we're not true Christians. We're not this. We're not that. But the truth of the matter is, if you go back to the courtroom, across your charge sheet is the word acquitted. And you are justified. And you are freed forever from judgment in the sense that unconverted people are going to be judged. Now that is what the Apostle Paul means when he says there is therefore now no condemnation. It is not that we haven't committed sins, but we have. But the sins have been paid for. And no metaphor illustration that we use can be perfect. But what has happened to us in that courtroom, that imaginary courtroom, is very great, dear friends. That happened when you were converted. It happened to you when you saw the light. It happened to you when you embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. You didn't see it like that at the time. You didn't understand it in that way at the time. But legally, forensically, in terms of eternal truth and eternal justice, that is what happened to you and that's what happened to me. That is the truth about us, that there is now no more condemnation for us. We are justified. Where there is justification, there can be no condemnation. We may condemn ourselves. The devil may tell us we are condemned. Our conscience may condemn us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross, is greater than our conscience. And so we are assured of God's favor forever. Now, the wonderful thing about having our sins forgiven and about being justified and about being acquitted is that it is not only the past that is dealt with, it is the present that is dealt with as well. In other words, all the sins and the misdemeanors that we are guilty of, it's all covered under that one acquittal. And all the sins that we may commit in the future is all covered under that one acquittal. And so it tells us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and if we say we have no sin, you know, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we take our daily failures, because we're not perfect yet. We take our daily sins and we go to the throne of grace. And what do we go to? We go to that acquittal paper. We go to that same judge. We go to that same bar. We confess our sins. And the judge remembers that we are acquitted, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great sacrifice for our sins, covers us all our lives, past, present, and future. Now, if we commit a sin or we do something wrong and we go to that great judge, what kind of a judge is he? He is a faithful judge. And so he recognizes that if your sins have been paid for once, they should not be paid for twice. And so he forgives us, because the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is enough to cover us for the past, the present, and the future. Now, I know that some people will say to themselves, well, then that means that it doesn't matter what I do. That means it doesn't matter what happens in the future. I can then just live as I please. But no, you've got to read the whole sentence of Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 and see what it says. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. Yes, but for whom is there no condemnation? It's only for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is where the secret comes in. This is where the Holy Spirit comes in. Because you see, that moment when you became a Christian, that moment when the light shone for you, dawned for you, that moment when you were lit up inside, when you understood it, when you embraced it, whether or not it was a gradual process and you grew up as a child under the teaching or as an adult, at that moment, the Holy Spirit did something for you that is unseen. The Holy Spirit did something for you that is supernatural, that no one else can do for you. He transferred you in a spiritual sense. He transferred you from the realm of darkness to the realm or to the kingdom of God's dear Son. He took you out of your state of condemnation and placed you into a state of grace. He put you into the Lord Jesus Christ, and he put Christ into us. And so Christ is in us by his Spirit, and we are in Christ, and we call this our union with Jesus, because it is a union, but it's a union of such a nature that we can't describe it. We can't understand it. We can't work it out. We can't put it into words to explain to people that we are now so connected with Christ. We have assumed before God almost the identity of Christ. We are his brother. He looks upon us with Christ's righteousness. And the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself with us by his Spirit living within us. So we have within us a new birth, a new nature. Now, what does that new nature do? That new nature reacts against any wrong tendencies that we might have in our hearts or our minds, because we are fallen creatures. So now that we've been justified, does it mean that we can go and do whatever we like? No, it doesn't, because when we want to do that, there is somebody inside us who is hindering us, who is speaking to us, who is holding us fast. So suddenly we recognize there's another dynamic that stops us from being the old person that we used to be. Do you understand? So you cannot go and do as you please, because you're a new person. You don't have the old desires anymore. Now, you may sometimes falter, you may sometimes slip and fall, but as a general condition of your life, as a general trajectory of your life, you're no longer going down, you're going up. There'll be little blips along the way like that, but the general tenor of your life will be to go upwards toward God, not downwards toward condemnation. Do you see? And why is that? Because you have the secret within you. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And why is he within you? He could not be within you if your sins were not paid for and if you were not acquitted. Because the Holy Spirit is the gift of God. From John's Gospel, it's the gift of God only for those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sign that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is that you have this dynamic within you which makes your conscience tender, which makes your conscience feel acute, which gives you a radar which you never had before. Your antenna are out. You feel about things that you never felt before. You feel a special sensitivity to sin and wrongdoing, so that you no longer want to walk the long, dark road of broken relationships, ungraciousness, disgrace, or in any way to do anything that flagrantly opposes the glory of the gospel that resides within you. You're a new person. And that acquittal that you receive from God, that statement that you're no longer condemned, is the bedrock. That's what we stand on. So when I'm feeling dark, when I'm feeling down, when I feel that I've failed, when I'm feeling depressed, I go back to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. I say, oh God, you said there's no condemnation. I can feel nothing in my heart. I feel weighted down by my own inabilities, my own troubles, my own problems. Yes, that may be, but as far as your relationship with me is concerned, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So I stand in a place of freedom. Do you see, dear friends? I stand in a new place in the spiritual realm. It's not something you can see in the natural realm. It's not something you can feel. It's not something that's tangible. This is the business of the Spirit. This is the business of the human spirit and of the Holy Spirit working with our human spirits and transferring us into a new relationship and a new era with Almighty God our Father, whom we can now call Abba. We couldn't call him Abba before. That's the word that Jesus used for God, Aramaic word for Father, which is very intimate. We now are on those terms with our Father because of what happened for us in our place on the cross. So justification is very important. No condemnation is very important. And my friends, you as a Christian have got to hang on to that for all you're worth, because that is the beginning of understanding the secret that we have in our lives. But you've got to understand it, and you've got to believe it, and not just understand it with your head, but you've got to embrace it with your heart. So, you know what I challenge you to do? When you get home today, I challenge you to write out Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Write it out on a piece of paper. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And put it into your shoe. And when you put your shoes on, you stand on that promise. All through the day, that when things happen to you, you remember the words you are standing on. And then when you get home at night, put on another piece of paper and put it under your pillow, so that when you go to sleep tonight, you are your head, your mind, your heart is resting on the words of Almighty God. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And when you get up in the morning, lift your heart to heaven and say, oh God, to think that of all the people in the world, you should have taken me and put me into Christ and Christ into me. I'm in Christ, a new creature. Thank you, Heavenly Father. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And on that basis, the Holy Spirit begins his operation in us. But step number one is to remember that the secret for the Christian, first and foremost, is to know and believe with all his or her heart that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that? Have you embraced that? Embrace it again today and share the secret. Now let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what can we say to you to thank you for what you've done for us in Christ? It doesn't matter what words we try to use, either in song or in prayer, to extol your grace. We fail. We cannot say enough. We try, Heavenly Father, but there are no words to describe the greatness of your grace toward us. Help us to be gracious people, people whose lives are dominated by the fact that we've been justified and there is therefore now no condemnation to us who are in Christ Jesus. Send us away with this great truth ringing not only in our minds, but in our spirits, in our hearts, in that place where we live. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.